Okay, we're going to read together in Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter 8. There's a lot of verses to read, and there's a lot of ground to cover. And so hopefully we can just read it in sections here as we go through and get a real sense of the tremendous truth that's contained in these portions. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we lift up the need of the opening of the precious Word of God just now. Grant us help in the reading of it, and Father, in conveying its precious truths. We ask, Father, for a real sense of your nearness and presence and help, the liberty and power of your Holy Spirit to be a felt reality, whether it is, Father, in the lives of those that are here today or watching online. We ask, Father, that you will use your word for the furtherance of your purposes in your kingdom. We ask in the Lord Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Okay, let's read in Luke chapter 8, and we will read at verse number 22. Luke 8 and 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm, but he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him. And he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine, that's pigs, was feeding there on this mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding regions of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." They ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. A lengthy reading, but a blessed portion of the Word of God. This is a portion that really captivates so many aspects of the life of the Lord Jesus. The theme, if you will, through this particular portion, I mean, especially these parts that we've read, is concerning the authority of Jesus Christ. The authority of Jesus Christ. Whether it's the winds and the waves, his creation bowing to Jesus, or whether it is the demonic world bowing to the authority of Jesus, or whether it is death itself. He is the one who is the life giver, the Prince of Life, and the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is able to provide life to someone who is dead. And of course, he is the one in control of the marvelous, wonderful human body. He said concerning that body that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he's able to provide healing in the midst of all of that. So one who has authority. Interesting that you can read parallel sections to these in Matthew 8 and over in Matthew 9, also in Mark chapter 4. But it's very interesting that when the disciples are in the first section here, the winds and the waves obeying the Lord Jesus, concerning his disciples, they said, "Master, Master, we are perishing." When you go to Mark chapter 4, they use the term teacher. When you go to Matthew chapter 8, they use the term kurios, or Lord. So three different aspects of what they looked at the Lord Jesus as, and someone who was able to meet them. And there's different distinctions given. There's different, more information. That's why it's so important to read everything that God has to say on a certain account or a certain subject to get a full revelation of all that he said. Other portions tell us that this scene was recorded at nighttime, that they set off and go across the Sea of Galilee. And if you look on a map, and there was one up on the wall behind me on the projector a few weeks ago, showing the topography around the Sea of Galilee. You see, it was the sea itself is one of the lowest seas in the whole world, over 700 feet below sea level. And so not surprisingly, the land around it is mountainous and going up, and that part will become very important in a second. So they set off, and they're on a journey to the other side. How interesting to realize that the Lord who commanded them and said, we're going to go across to the other side, suddenly, even though they had done what he said, even though they had followed his direction, even though they appeared to be guided in their pathway, a storm arose. You see, dear believer, being in the mind of the Lord does not necessarily mean a smooth sailing to the other side. You see, they had the command from the Lord Jesus, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And yet this humongous storm blows up in the Sea of Galilee. They tell us, those that have been there, that this is not an uncommon event, especially since it's so low down and the winds buffet down from the mountainsides, and very, very quickly storms arise, even yet, on the Sea of Galilee. And here they were, these experienced fishermen. Wasn't the first storm they had seen likely? But yet, there's a big difference. Who's with them on their journey? None other than the Lord Jesus. And he is with them in the journey, and yet he's asleep. And another portion tells us, comfortably on a pillow, if you will, in the midst of a storm. One of the things that I have appreciated looking at this is sometimes God delivers us from the storm. And that's a precious experience. And I'm sure many a believer can testify to times when God delivered them from the storm. But there are other times when the Lord delivers us through the storm. You see, he's with us in the midst of it. And we learn valuable lessons, especially for those of us that are believers, and we understand that we're being caused to pass through difficult waters, that we might realize that our Lord has not abandoned us, but that he is right there with us in the midst of us. The one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, has not gone back on that promise, not one single time, for any one of his beloved children. So if you're passing through a trial, do try and trace his pathway, your pathway in his, and his presence in the midst of your adversity. It's painful at times when we do not see evidence of God at work in our lives. And often, I can speak from my own experience, it's when I look at me, when I look at my circumstances, I'm caused to question, perhaps, is God really with me? I wonder if these disciples set off and this big old storm came down on the lake and they were filling with water. This was real jeopardy, real condition of fear. I wonder if they said, boy, I wonder, did we do the right thing going on this journey? Maybe there's a believer here and you're questioning a little direction and pathway in your life because there's been little roadblocks, little difficulties, big difficulties perhaps along the way. That's no reason to conclude that you're out of the mind of the Lord. If anything, it would cause us to go again to him and ask for confirmation. In the realm of God's school, it's often the case that when God closes a door, and he's never behind time, he's never ahead of time, he's right on time. When he closes a door, it would seem from evidence in the scriptures that that's the time that he opens a different door. So he's providing guidance. When it is the enemy of our souls who is providing difficulty and roadblocks, there is no such direction in our pathway. It's just a door. Sometimes it's a trial and a difficulty to surmount because we want to put our faith and trust in Christ. One good thing about the disciples, in spite of all that happened and the rebuke that they received from the Lord Jesus, they knew who to go to in their hour of need. Dear one, do you know who to go to in your hour of need? If you're not saved today, do you know to go to the Lord Jesus? He is the one that is able to forgive. He is the one that is able to cleanse you from your sins. He is the one that went to the cross so that we could be forgiven. The disciples knew that. They knew who to go to. And in their hour of need, they turned to the Christ, their Lord Jesus, the Master. He said, "We're perishing." And he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they were afraid. You know what he said to them? He says, "Where is your faith?" Another portion renders it this way: "How is it that you have no faith? Dear child of God, I am guiding you on the pathway. I was the one who said, 'Let's cross to the other side.' Did you doubt my capability to bring us safely to the other side in spite of the storm, in spite of the jeopardy, in spite of the apparent situation that everything was coming to a rapid end? Trust me in the midst of it." What did they do? It says, they were afraid and they marveled, saying one to another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." We are not unlike the disciples. The disciples had a lot to learn about the Lord Jesus, and so do we. Help us then, may God help us then, to continue to learn of him. The winds and waves, the winds and the water. If you come to the next section, it's from the fetters of Satan to the feet of the Savior. Oh, this man that was demon-possessed, a poor soul, and he was faced with such demonic possession that we'll see in a second. He was overwhelmed with it. This was a man that had caused a lot of problems in the city that he lived in. In fact, so much so that they had kept him under guard. These demonic spirits seized him. They caused him such supernatural strength to tear off the fetters that they put on his feet and all of the chains and the shackles that he had. He broke the bonds. He was driven by the demon where? Not out of the city and into the wilderness. This man didn't even have a home. Here's a homeless, demonic man living where? In this realm of death. He's living in the tombs, it says. Now remember I said about that topography, that area around Sea of Galilee and them going up. They tell us that in that Decapolis area, that up on the hills, there were cemeteries where people were buried. And this was where this man abode. And so way up high, he would have seen this boat coming along, and he went down to inquire. And there he comes, and it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out. He fell down before him, and with a loud voice, he said, note this carefully now, what he says and the terms that he uses, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Can you see the irony of this? The disciples said when they were afraid, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water and they obey him." A man that was demon-possessed knew who he was. Here was the answer. He said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" That's very telling. That this man, who was so possessed, knew and recognized Jesus, and not only Jesus, but as the Son of the Most High God. If you've ever wondered about spiritual warfare and whether it is real and whether it is for today, you and I would do well to read a portion like this and face up to the reality that many times over in the New Testament, we read about the problem of demons. I want to write over the whole thing. The answer is Christ. Every single time, the answer is Jesus Christ. There are places in our world today where this is more manifest than in our land, though it is in our land. The answer is Jesus Christ. Him crucified, Him buried, Him raised again the third day, His precious blood shed. He is the answer. I have a friend who labored for the Lord for many years in Malaysia. And he tells a story about a young woman whose friends brought her to a gospel meeting. And while she was in the meeting, the more that he spoke about used the name of Jesus Christ in the meeting, the more perturbed this young woman became. Shaking in her seat, and her friends had to try and hold her down. And the more that he preached about the remedy in Christ, the more convulsive she became. Until in a second he preached and he quoted John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In a moment, all the convulsing stopped, and my friend said, "That moment, I knew that girl has got saved." He finished the meeting, and at the end of the meeting, the girl came running up to him and said, "I've got saved, I've got saved, I've got saved. No more trouble with demons for me." She'd been demon-possessed. Right there in that meeting, and the power of the gospel, and the power and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus was the answer. And visible change had taken place in her life the moment that she trusted him, and she went on to prove the reality of her salvation. You notice it was for a long time. I wonder if there's someone in the meeting and you've just had, not demonic possession perhaps, but you've faced a problem and a difficulty for a long time, something that you've been dealing with, and there seems to be no end in sight to this. Christ is the answer for us. Maybe it's anxiety that leaves you debilitated. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's dark thoughts. Christ is the answer, even if it's for a long time. Maybe it's addiction. Whatever it may be, Christ is the answer. This man, you know, he had all these fetters, and they brought him, it says, that he says, "I beg you, do not torment me." He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. It had often seized him. The Lord Jesus asked him his name. He said, "It's Legion." Now, it's very interesting he would use that term, legion, because legion was a term used of the Roman army, and a legion was 6,000 troops. Now, I don't think he was necessarily saying that we are 6,000 demons, but it's very clear with what follows that he was overrun with demons. I think the idea is that our name is Legion because there are so many of us. It's just like a Roman army legion. So many. This poor soul was so distinctly possessed by these demons. They tormented him. And he, in turn, tormented the people and community all around him. He was definitely not a popular person in town to have. They had banished him to the outside. Notice what is said. They begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. That's the bottomless pit. The Bible speaks about the bottomless pit in numerous places. It speaks about the devil and the bottomless pit. It speaks about demons and the bottomless pit. It speaks about the beast and the bottomless pit. You'll find these different portions in Revelation. He said, this demon said to this man, to these men, that they would not send them to out into the abyss. And another portion says, before the time. You see, they recognized not only Jesus, not only his authority, but they recognized that their future end was the bottomless pit. But they didn't want that to happen then. They said, not before the time. And notice that they begged him that he would permit them to enter the swine that were feeding up there on the mountainside. Again, that high vantage point. And the demons leave the man, enter the swine, and the swine go berserk with the demons in them, and they go off the edge of the cliff, down into the water, and they drown. Another portion tells us there were about 2,000 of them, a whole herd. And I tell you, boy, did that get the town stirred up. It's like they were coming along with a campaign, Sea of Our Swine, if you will. They didn't want Christ in their midst. They wanted him out. This man went from the fetters that he once wore, bound by Satan's chain, as the hymn writer put it. And what do we see? Verse 33. They went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. What a change. What a change. Living in the tombs to going to the feet of the Savior. What a mighty, mighty change had taken place in this man's life. The same is possible for you if you're not saved. This man is able to deliver. You know, salvation makes big changes in a person's life. It changes their eternal destiny. According to the Word of God, our eternal destiny is one of two places. It's either heaven for those who are saved, who have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, or it is hell for those who are lost, for those who do not have a moment when they trusted Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. Salvation changes our destiny. We see with this man, salvation, his deliverance, changed his dignity. This man went from wearing no clothes to being clothed. That's a big change. A man that recognized that it was inappropriate to be any longer naked, salvation had brought about a great change. There's another thing. A man that was occupied with himself, a man who was occupied with a loud voice and destruction all around him, it changed his desire. He went to the feet of Jesus. He left those fetters behind. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, the mark of humility. What else do we see? Verse 38, the man from whom the demons had departed implored him that he might be with him. What a contrast. This man was demon-possessed, and the demon said, do not torment us. And the unclean spirits had been commanded by the Lord Jesus to come out of the person. Now that he's rid of the demons, he wants to be with Jesus. The townsfolk, when they saw what had happened, how did they respond? They responded with great fear. They were seized with great fear, verse 37 says. And what do they say? Please go. Get out of our city. Please go. We don't want you here. And the man that was delivered, he wanted to be with Jesus. If you're saved today, do you long to spend time at the feet of Jesus, as it were? Do you long and enjoy spending time in his word, in learning of him, in speaking of him, in telling others of him? Is that your desire today? Or do you just love the world in all of its attractiveness? Do you love those fleshly desires that you constantly give in to with no desire to please this one, the Master? This man had a change that others noticed. Imagine seeing that man that was so violent had been banished from their city, sitting, quiet, clothed, and in his right mind. He'd been thinking right for the first time in his life. I want you to come with me to Jairus, a dad and his daughter. Oh, what a sweet but sad story. Jairus, the one whom God enlightens, his name means. Think with me today, he was the ruler of the synagogue. The position he occupied was a very high one. He commanded a lot of respect in his community. So he had, by consequence of that, a lot of power. He was held in honor. But this was a man who came to one of higher authority. And we see the posture that he assumed of humility. He fell down at Jesus' feet. Little theme here, isn't there? The man out of whom the demons had departed, where do we find him? Sitting at Jesus' feet and learning. Jairus, he fell down at Jesus' feet. He's longing for the Lord Jesus' help for his daughter. The posture that he assumed was one of humility. The problem that he faced was the health of his daughter. She lay a dying. Other portions give us the timing a little bit different and show that she's at the point of death. In fact, she's so much at the point of death, likely right when I'm telling you this, she has already died. It's touch and go as to whether she's going to make it another hour. That's how close his poor daughter of only 12 tender years is facing. What does that tell us? Just step back from it a little second. Health issues in children are not foreign to the Bible. In our day, it causes us great pain when we see a child going through the throes of health adversity. When we lived in Wisconsin, we had a friend, and their son complained of pain in his leg. Kept telling his mom, he's about 4 years old, "My leg's sore, Mommy." Well, he had brothers. He's running around with his friends. It's probably why his leg's sore. A few weeks later, "My leg's sore, Mommy." Finally, after a couple of months, maybe 6 weeks, "I better take him to the doctor." Took him to the doctor. Let's get some tests done. Cancer. Thank God he made it, and he's still with us today, healthy and well. But what a trauma. What a feeling. I can tell you, a father and mother traumatized by the experience. What do we see with Jairus? He knew to come to Christ. He fell down at Jesus' feet, and he begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. That's another theme in this portion. Verse 28, "I beg you." Verse number 31, "they begged him." Verse 32, "they begged him that they would permit them to enter into the swine." Verse 38, they begged him that he might be with him. And here Jairus begged him to come to his house. The problem of adversity in health. It's a special relationship, a dad and a daughter, especially at that age. This man can't make any headway. He was a man of some reputation and means. We're not told about whether he went to all the physicians like the other lady that we read of, but we just know that this time has come and this moment has come and this daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. That's the record of both Matthew and Mark for this portion. She has confidence. She will live. If you do this, she will live. That's a man who had faith in Christ's ability, unlike many other rulers of the synagogue. You'll find that in Mark 5 and 23 and Matthew 9 and 18. Are you facing a trial? Maybe it's your daughter, and they're going through adversity. These are words to comfort. I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus sees you, and he sees your need and the need of your daughter. The Lord Jesus is the one who wants you to trust him through this. And just like in the boat, so with the health issue, the Lord is still in control. The Lord gives grace in the trial. The Lord's presence is a felt reality during it. And sometimes it even pleases him to heal. Any wonder James exhorts us, pray for one another that ye may be healed. God's still able to heal today. We'll come back to the dad and the daughter. I want you to think about this woman with me. The woman and her wonder. She had gone through every conceivable physician for her malady. And isn't it interesting that Luke, the beloved physician, actually is the one that says she spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any? Not a single one in his profession was able to help this woman. And there were many, many different things that were tried to help this lady. Another portion tells us that gives us a little insight into her thinking. She said, if only I may touch but the border of his garment, likely the riband of blue, if I may touch that, never mind him, if I can just touch his garment. There's no superstition here. She recognized he was the one, but she didn't think she could get that close to him to meet her need. But she just stepped out in faith, knowing that if I could touch the border of his garment, I will be healed. And so she did. She stretched out the hand of faith and touched the border of Christ's garment. That's amazing to me. Two things happen. She was healed. You say, what was the other thing? The Lord knew that virtue, power, went out from him. The moment that the one with need met with the one who could meet the need. See, that's a picture of salvation. Maybe there's a longing in your heart, and you have the need, and he is the one who can meet your need. You say, well, Jesus isn't here literally today. How can I find him? Well, the same woman, she trusted him to meet her need. If you trust the one who bled and died upon the cross and was raised again the third day and is now seated at God's right hand, crowned with glory and honor, if you trust that one, you can be saved. This woman had a change of mind about herself, you see. That's repentance. A woman who recognized, I have tried everything. Maybe you've been trying to work your way to heaven. Maybe you've been trying to do your best as you can, and you never know when it's good enough, because it never is. But I tell you this one, when he laid down his life at Calvary, he paid the price so that we could be saved. And the moment Christ and her, when she met and touched the border of his garment, she was healed immediately. Immediately. I tell you, when the Lord heals, even today, it's immediate, it is complete, it is full, and it's miraculous. That's like the salvation of a soul. It's another miracle of God's wonder-working grace. If only I, was what she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. The Lord exposes this situation, said, who touched me? The disciples, they've taken up the whole thing wrong. There's a throng of people, and you're saying, who touched me? But this woman knew who he was talking about, because she knew the moment she touched him, she knew within herself that she was healed. Isn't that a miracle? Like within her own body, she knew this issue of blood that had gone on for 12 long years, she knew that moment that she was healed of her infirmity. My physicians tried in vain, for 12 long years of pain is proof that there's nothing they can do. But I just heard somebody say, there's a healer on the way. Somehow, I have to press my way through. I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to get to Jesus. I know he's the answer to my need. Bring him all my problems. Only he can solve them. Mend the broken pieces. I've got to get to Jesus. When my world is torn apart and I need healing for my heart, I really don't know how much more I can take. Trapped inside a cloud of disbelief and doubt, I only know one way of escape. I've got to get it to Jesus. Got to get to Jesus. I know he's the answer to my need. If the hem of his garment is all I can reach, I know if I touch him, I will be free. I will be free. I've got to get to Jesus. Got to get to Jesus. I know he's the answer to my need. Bring him all my problems. Only he can solve them. Mend the broken pieces. I've got to get to Jesus. And she did. And she was healed. If you do, and in repentance, turn your eyes to Christ and what he did, you will be saved. Think of this man that's walking along. He's with the Lord Jesus. He has seen this woman get healed. He has seen and heard, who touched me? And then there's a little contingent of people come. They say the dreaded words, thy daughter is dead. Oh, it's too late. It's too late. We waited too long. It's too late. It's not too late for the Lord. You know, I see a very touching thing. The moment that those that came from the ruler of the synagogue's house with those dreaded words, your daughter is dead, do not trouble the teacher any longer. I see a touching thing. The Lord Jesus had words for that man in his darkest moment. Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. And with those words ringing in his ears, he came into the house with, and they put them all outside, all the professional mourners that were employed to wail and play flutes, out, all of you, out. And he brought in the father, the mother, the child is dead, and he brought in Peter, James, and John, and then the Lord Jesus. And so they're in the house. And that man's heard, believe only, fear not, she shall be made well. I'm going to cling to his word. And then the ridicule of the crowds, as they heard him say, do not weep, she is not dead but sleeping. And this next little phrase says, they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. The reality of it. He put them all outside. The command is given. Little girl, arise. Arise. And the word from the Lord of life speaks into the realm of death. And this woman's spirit, young woman's spirit, is returned to her 12 years of age. She arose immediately. That's another word through this portion. Immediately. And he commanded that she should be given something to eat. Oh, the practicality of it. This girl has gone through so much and she's so weak. She had passed away. And now I have restored to her her life. Give her something to eat. Any wonder the parents were astonished. And yet he said to them, tell no one what has happened. To the demoniac, tell everyone what has happened. Amazing. In accordance with his will and his word for his greater purposes. That's exactly what we have here. May the Lord bless his word and his meditations. Father, we thank you for your fathomless word. We thank you for the wonder and the greatness of these accounts of the Lord Jesus and his authority. We thank you for the one who has power over death. We thank you for the one who was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We pray today for any watching, listening, or here. We ask, Father, that you will use your word to bring hope and healing in the midst of their adversity. We commit the matters to you of the word as it has been proclaimed today. Use it, Father, for your glory. We ask in your Son's precious name. Amen.